Is in Joshua, and we're going to try to cover chapters 3, 4, and 5, but we won't linger except in the very last stanza, but I want you to feel the entire passage, so follow along as we look at Joshua 3, 4, and 5. Then Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1, rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So they're right on the edge of the water, they're about to ford the Jordan. Verse 2, and at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So the priests are carrying the Ark of the Lord. Inside of that Ark are the Ten Commandments. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So the Lord is going to engage in the battle. There's going to be a battle, many battles. As we said last week, 31 kings will be conquered. But this first battle is more of an involvement of the Lord in a conspicuous way. He's involved in all the battles, but he conspicuously shows up in this first battle in Jericho. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 6, and Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So he's still establishing Joshua's authority. Verse 8, and as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. So the waters are going to be heaped up, just like in the what happened in the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. And it's key that he's saying he's the Lord over all the earth and all the elements, the trees, the animals, and indeed the water. Now, therefore, verse 12, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of the earth, of all the earth rather, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Verse 14, so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and in parentheses, here's now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Araba, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So these are the kids that were with the adults who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. the adults of that generation passed away. Only Caleb and Joshua were left of that adult generation, but their kids now are adults. And they're going to be, those are the ones who will be fording the Jordan and entering into these battles. Chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Verse 8, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. So not only did they bring stones and put them where they were going to lodge in Gilgal on the other side of the water, they also put heaps of stones in the water, and maybe they were visible when the water would ebb and flow. It's kind of like when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you know that the Ten Commandments are there, so you have a reverence because you've been told, even if you haven't seen it, inside that ark, by the way, are the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. And so you have a greater sense of reverence for what's contained by the Ark of the Covenant. So in time to come, when they tell their children, hey, not only is this pile of rocks here, but also to reaffirm and to buttress the idea that the Lord is fighting this battle, we also set rocks in the water. Verse 10, for the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua, to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. Verse 11, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. So those two and a half tribes had possessions on this side of the water, not the side of the water where they're headed, but they, by agreement and command, are going forward to help their brothers secure their land on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 13, about 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Verse 14, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all of the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And we're going to close with chapter 5 here, and at the last paragraph of chapter 5, we'll focus some thoughts that are meaningful to you. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And when God shows up, sometimes you don't have to fight as hard because it becomes evident that the Lord is with you. And you'll find that happening in your life when a man's ways please the Lord slash woman. When a man slash woman's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with them. But also, they just don't want to, they don't want to oppose you. Verse 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilbeth Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came up out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. So now these are the grown men, their issue. Verse 5, though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness during that 40-year period after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Verse 6, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And circumcision was the mark of the old covenant. Verse 8, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Verse 10. So I want you to pay attention to this section. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. So the manna that they had been eating all 40 years now stopped because now they're eating off the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, likely surveying the land, likely looking to see where he would launch his first attack, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. This is a Christophany. This is Jesus Christ. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I want to take you to Exodus. Look at the first five verses of Exodus in connection with the passage we just read, the last few verses there of Joshua 5. Exodus chapter 3, Moses was keeping the flock, Exodus 3:1, of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Supernatural fire that didn't burn in a consumptive manner. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You take your feet off, the place is holy ground because God is present. His presence makes it holy ground. I want to take you to another place in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then verses 9 through 14. Genesis 18, 1 through 3 first. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. First, we hear that there's three men, but listen to what Abram says, O Lord. He knows it's the Lord. There are two angels and the Lord standing there. If I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Jumping ahead to verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So this, back to Joshua chapter 5, we saw that a theophany, God showing up in the burning bush in Exodus 3. We saw the Lord standing with two angels in Genesis chapter 18. We see again a Christophany now here in the end, or the last stanza here of Joshua 5. The battle is the Lord, so he's there, and what does he mean? Why is he standing there? You know, there's promises in the scripture. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. The bare laying of promises in your book, in your Bible, sometimes don't come alive to you until you see movement, when it's proclaimed. Sometimes the word faith comes by hearing, and so it activates the promise. You know it's in your Bible, but when you hear it declared, your faith seems to soar. Your faith starts to grow. That's what occurs sometimes as you're looking at the word. And so here's what's happening. The captain or the commander of the army of the Lord is standing there, and he's got his sword drawn. And this should mean something to you, because God is going to protect you. It says that you should be strong in the Lord. And we looked at Ephesians 6:10. That doesn't mean girded up from the inside. It means Pray to the Lord. The strength is coming from the outside to you. If I'm going to be strong in the Lord, it's not something I'm going to grip my teeth and conjure up from inside of me. I'm saying, Father, make me strong. So the presence of the commander of the army of the Lord with a drawn sword is a sign to you that God is with you in your battles. The good work that he started in you, I hate to harp on Philippians 1:6 all the time, be confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to perform it. And this is an image you should carry in your mind into this week. The Lord Jesus is standing ready to help me in my fight. As we go forward in this story next week or after Easter, we'll see that they're going to cross the water. The enemy is already perplexed. The enemy is already undone. The enemies, their hearts, it says in the scripture, have melted because they know that defeat is certain. They're not going to win. And remember we talked about the spies that were sent out. Joshua picked out a couple of men and sent these spies, and remember Rahab had taken them in. Well, the first set of spies 40 years prior, when Joshua and Caleb were young men, they were the two positive reports that came back. But remember the 10 spies that came, the negative report they brought? They said, well, there's walled cities in that land, there's standing armies in that land, and there's the descendants of the Anak, the descendants of Anak are giants. There's giants in the land, walled cities in the land, standing army in the land. We can't take the land. And remember Joshua and Caleb said, oh yeah, we are well able to take the land. God's going to deliver that to us. And you have, there's this commander of the army of the Lord who's on your side. And remember I said to you, that the children of Israel are not the only ones who are supposed to be taking land. The Lord wants to take land in your life. So there might be walled cities in your land. There may be standing armies. There may be giants. One of your walled cities might be pornography. One of the walled cities in your life might be that. You got caught up with it by surprise at first, then overly enamored by it, and then you became addicted to pornography. And as you've surfed the internet or as you've looked at magazines, this walled city became something that you feel like you can't defeat. So picture the commander of the army of the Lord standing with you and ask him for his strength as we're instructed to do in Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and say, Father, I've had this thing for 10 years and I can't break it. I forgive me for starting it, but now it seems to have a life of its own and I can't stop doing it. That's a walled city you need to take. You need to take it back in Jesus' name. The scripture, and how will you conquer it? This is the faith that overcomes the world, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I have to believe that this captain of the army of the Lord is on my side, and by faith make the decisions that are practical and hard to make. And if I can't do it on my own, I need to ask someone who will help me in confidence. I want you to know something. Some people have died in this church. And they died with secrets that I have, and you're never going to know, okay? So if you have a struggle and you need me to partner with you in all confidence, I will walk with you through this. I know it's personal, and I know it's embarrassing, but it's something that can be overcome. So come to me if you have this particular battle. Giants in the land. You might have a giant inside of you of fear. And you're afraid to associate with your Christianity. You're afraid to stand out. You're afraid to speak for the Lord. And you're afraid of what the consequence of that might be if you do. And that's a fear that you need to overcome. You need to conquer that fear in the name of Jesus. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. These things are not these things are not obstacles that can't be defeated. But you have to believe that God wants it for you and will help you make the conquer, make the conquest. There might be the standing army inside of you. You might inside of you there be an army. It's almost like there's an army guarding certain spots in your life. And there are people that you just can't talk to, people that you're afraid of, people that you don't want to associate with, or you fear intimacy with people because your heart's been broken before, and it's like you can't open up to anybody because that you shut that trap door a long time ago. But if you believe that the commander of the army of the Lord is by your side, maybe you can overcome that. Maybe you can take a risk again. Maybe you can rest in the fact that God has you. He's going to finish you, and he's going to take you all the way home. And maybe that's a fight that you need to win. So I'm sorry I read all those words to you today, but I wanted you to see that God was walking with his people back then, but now you're his people. Now you are a part of his family. And, you know, on the sign out there, and we'll close right here, I'm just going to remind you of what's on the sign, because sometimes you guys don't read it. I can't believe you don't just look at that sign and read everything that says every time you pass it. But we put this on the sign not just to tweak Rome, but we did do it for that. Sorry, I didn't tell the governing board. That's why I did it. It says in Romans 4. I'll just read the first five verses of Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Verse 2, Romans chapter 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4, Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what's due him. Verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. God justifies the ungodly is on that sign. Before he does his first practical work of righteousness, God positionally justifies those that savingly trust him right now at the point of transaction before they take the first step from that decision. God justifies the ungodly. And so be encouraged by that, but he expects you to walk in it. He expects you now to take the land. It is an affront to God for us to use what he has made pure for any profane reason at all. So we need to comfort ourselves in the fact that we have a commander. He's given us specific things to do, specific things to do with our eyes. It says, don't yield your members to unrighteousness, but now yield your members, all your faculties, all your body parts to righteousness. So of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. So whatever I give my members to, my faculty, my thought, my heart, my feet, whatever I give myself to, the totality of myself or part of myself to whatever a man, whatever is overcome in a man is of the same. Whatever overcomes him, the same is what brings him and keeps him in bondage. And so there's bondages that God wants to break in your life. So we have to first identify that he is our commander. He has specific orders he's given us, a specific way for us to live, and we need to follow it. Do I want to do it? No. But the J part of me, the flesh part of me doesn't want to do it. I don't really want to do it. I'm serious. At 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm not going to want to do it. I want to sit in the couch, watch something I don't even like. A tennis match from Jimmy Connors in 1975. But, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that the natural part of me is lazy and doesn't want to be diligent. It doesn't want to be the one that's striving and moving forward. And so we just need to wake up and understand and reconnect with the idea that we do have a commander and we are the soldiers. Father, we thank you for this time, this word. Thank you that you walked with your people thousands of years ago, and you're walking with us, and you're going to finish us just like you're going to, just like you finished them. So, Father, help us to rest in that and take confidence from that and be consoled by that, be edified by that fact in Jesus' name. So we want to sing.